and I will be with you.
It's hard to believe that it has been 40 years since you last retreated to this desert hideout. As you rise early in the morning to prepare for another trip into the wilderness with Jethro's sheep, you think of how easy shepherding comes for you at the age of 80. This routine of caring for sheep is one you've honed from your years of repetition and experience. As you contemplate all the time you'll have on your hands, like you usually do, you grab your stack of scrolls once more, wanting to put your final touches on Genesis. Having said goodbye to your wife and kids, you head out with your sheep in tow. Nothing out of the ordinary strikes you. The occasional snake slithering below, the birds soaring above, and the sheep around you all seem to share the same message. Life is still possible, even in the harshest environments. You appreciate that the sheep follow your voice as you move along without complaining about the process or the journey. Yet you cannot help but think how crazy it all seems. This is not the life you expected to live, but you now find comfort in your obscurity. There are no armies for you to lead, no meetings to hold, and no press conferences to give regarding Egypt's policies. Just then, as if on cue, a task you've done for the 100th time presents itself. A sheep once more finds itself tangled in thorn bushes. With each struggle to break free, the thorns dig deeper into its wool, causing the situation to worsen. You step in just in time to relieve the poor creature from this miserable episode. As you refocus your attention and determine to press forward, you take the final steps toward the distant edge of the desert. Your original plan for the day was to guide the sheep close to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. Perhaps the allure was the promise of fresh grazing grounds or a combination of practicality and an insatiable curiosity to witness something extraordinary. Nonetheless, this serene location seemed perfect for you to have some alone time with your thoughts and God, and so you settled down. Before you could get comfortable, though, a mysterious fire erupted in the distance, not like a typical campfire. There was no thunder or lightning, and the source of this inexplicable flame remained unknown. It confounded you. The fire continued to burn without consuming the lone shrub it engulfed. As you cautiously approached to investigate, you were startled to hear your name being called out.
Moses! Moses! And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground."
As you unbuckle your shoes in awe and confusion, you couldn't help but wonder why this was the command. What made this ground so holy? The slaves back in Egypt were not allowed the luxury of shoes, and now as your bare feet sink beneath the warm sand, you carefully watch your step as you draw closer to this holy fire. The glow has a strange hue, and you somehow find yourself comforted and intimidated all at the same time. Before you could fully gather your thoughts, God breaks the silence once more.
"I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob."
Wait, the God of who? You dare not say it, but you wonder where this God of your fathers was 40 years ago when you were burning with zeal for him and his righteous cause. You had cried out for answers regarding the Hebrews for decades while herding your sheep, and the response you received was from the only two companions this place had to offer, the whistle of the desert wind and the groaning of your conscience. Before you shout your disappointment and the utter astonishment at the delay, God speaks once more.
"I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey."
You often wonder what had become of your people, your sister Miriam and your brother Aaron. Thoughts of your mom, Jochebed, have made you cry a time or two. The situation is no longer in your hands, and you have long retired from the prospect of being God's man to deliver. Your enthusiasm has dried up like the brush on fire before you. Somehow, the symbolism isn't lost on you. You sense that God is saying with the symbol, "Moses, I don't need your flame. I have my own fire, and I can set any old bush ablaze with my presence." Then God breaks the news. "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt."
All right, Jermaine, so here we are. We find Moses, and he's about ready to go through a life-changing experience.
That's right. He is about to come face-to-face with God at the burning bush.
So we've been spending a lot of time, and I know that I've expressed this, but we've probably spent too much time on just these few verses in the Bible.
Yeah, well, I mean, I guess for us, it's exciting studying the Bible, and you can't really exhaust what you read in the scriptures. So it's very hard to, I mean, there's that tension, right? You want to move fast, but you also have to slow down to kind of absorb what you're reading.
Absolutely. Well, we are finally through two chapters of the book of Exodus.
We are, and I think we did good so far.
Yeah, I think we did our due diligence. So we're going to moving on to three today, and three is when the story kind of picks up in our narrative.
That's right.
Moses is 80 now?
Yeah, he's 80. He ran from Egypt. Now, some scholars debate this. Like, he might have been around 39 when he ran away from Egypt, and now he's in the wilderness. He's been there tending Jethro's flock, which is what we're going to read in a few seconds here. And he's been doing that for 40 years, so he's around 80.
Yep.
And he comes to the Mount of God, or Mountain of God, which is a very unique way of describing this mountain in particular. We're going to get to this mountain more specifically when we go throughout the series. But yeah, so he's 80.
Yeah. Moses and mountains tend to have different, special.
Yeah.
Like, we started the season with Moses dying on a mountain.
That's right.
We're going to see Moses, obviously, later on with the commandments.
On a mountain.
On a mountain. And here he's close to a mountain.
Yeah. One of my professors, Dr. Richard Davison, and you know him.
Yeah, I've read a lot of his stuff.
Oh, just great guy. He's an honorary member of my church.
That's incredible. He comes to your church every year, doesn't he?
Yeah, he does.
Yeah.
So he talks about the mountains surround that region, Sinai.
Yep.
And he's just fascinated with the narrative and the mountains being such a vital part of the story. And so he actually said that, and he might have been the one, but there were some other scholars as well that pinpointed that mountain. I think it was Mount Sufsafa or something like that.
Okay.
Something similar to that, where the Ten Commandments were given. And it's quite possible that this is around the same region where Moses meets God for the first time.
So, I would guess it probably is.
Yeah, that would be my assumption. Let's jump in.
Sure.
So Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro's father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb.
Mm-hmm.
And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So remember, this is 40 years of not hearing from God, at least any visible signs, regarding Moses, what one might say his life call.
Yeah, I mean, the biblical narrative doesn't always mention everything, of course, but what we can see in Scripture is there hasn't been any indication from God that there is more for him in his life.
Yeah, and it could be that, there might have been, I mean, I would assume that Moses, and not assume, I think I'm correct in saying that Moses had a strong devotional life.
Yeah.
Because we do recognize that it's about this time that Moses wrote the book of Genesis, for example, because he'd been contemplating, and he wrote some Psalms as well.
Mm-hmm.
So he's been contemplating this theme of spirituality throughout. He's never left that.
Sure.
And that was consistent throughout his life, as we talked about so far in the season. But here, something specific was missing, right? It's been 40 years. It's 40 years of continual slavery for the children of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses had felt initially at the age of 40 that he was the one to deliver, and God was silent for 40 years as he's in the desert.
Right. And if you look at this purely from, sinful man's mindset, Moses is getting to the point in his life, at least with his age, that he's getting 80. Past the point of usability.
Yeah. I mean, he's 80. He's married.
Yep.
With and he has children. Kids.
And I mean, if you're 80 and you have children, your children are probably getting a little bit older.
For sure.
But still, I mean, just the wisdom is there. I'm certain. I mean, there's a lot of very wise 80-year-olds out there. So the wisdom is there.
Yeah.
But, the spirit is willing and the flesh is often usually pretty weak.
And I wonder if God does that on purpose, in the sense that human flesh, I feel, is so strong that God has to use us sometimes at our weakest moments.
You see that over and over, like with Abram and Sarah.
That's what I was thinking.
You see that. But then again, with Moses, I mean, God gave him enough strength that, The Bible says, and we looked at this in our first episode, that his eyesight was still fine when he hiked up that mountain to die.
Yeah, yeah, that's
like
for sure.
Like, the dude was an animal. Like, he was good.
I would imagine him, you know, bulky, yeah, you know, muscular, climbing
that
mountain.
Yeah, for sure, mountain of a man.
No issues, yeah. So let's talk about this theme of deserts.
Yeah, we've been touching on it a lot. I think a few weeks ago we talked about the meaning of desert and how it has to do with worship, right? The meaning in Hebrew.
Yeah.
And Moses has spent a lot of time in the desert. We followed him from Egypt. And like you just said, for the next 40 years, the desert is his home.
Yeah.
You know, the nomadic life of taking the sheep to different places that they could eat and drink.
Yeah.
And then heading back home. So a lot of solitude. And a job that he is quite overqualified for.
For sure. And a lot of mundane.
A lot of mundane.
I mean, it's the day-to-day going to the sheep, tending the sheep, coming back, bringing the sheep home, that sort of stuff. And for 40 years, consistently.
Mm-hmm.
It speaks well of Moses' character, too, in that he is faithful to the call, no matter what the call is.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes as individuals, what we want to do, we want to wait for the grand things.
Yeah, we
right?
do.
And that's what we want to do. But then God is like, no, I want you to be faithful in the mundane things before I reveal to you something greater. And we're recording this episode specifically around December. And one theme that we think of sometimes too is the Christmas story.
Yeah.
And it dawned on me that the shepherds that were out in the field, which is similar to Moses in Luke chapter 2.
Yeah.
That they were there tending the flock, right? Keeping the watch by night when the angel came and spoke to them. So it's fascinating to me that the angels show up in the mundane moments in life. There's nothing flashy that Moses is doing. It's the same sheep that he's been tending for a long time. I have a good friend who used to take care of sheep, and mm-hmm. it was a struggle for him because sheep sometimes can be very stubborn.
Oh, yeah.
And I would often hear him complaining about the sheep misbehaving and getting into, you know, different things and just not cooperating. And imagine Moses having to do that for a very long time.
Right. And they're not even his.
Not even his.
I mean, Jethro's it says very clearly that they're his father-in-law's. So
Moses, he owns nothing.
Right. And the way that Moses even calls his son, which we'll see in a little bit, but his son is his name means a foreigner.
Yeah, Gershom.
Yeah, so that Moses recognizes where he is, but he's not, at least from what you can kind of tell in the narrative here, he's not satisfied.
Yeah.
I mean, he still considers himself a foreigner in a strange land.
Yeah, but he's still faithful.
He's still faithful to the mundane.
Yeah.
I mean, I like that you brought up that example of the shepherds in the field because, you know, most people, when Jesus was born, were not ready to meet him or didn't know that he was there, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the shepherds mm-hmm. wouldn't have either. However, they were being faithful to the job that they had been called to,
exactly,
to do, right?
Exactly, exactly.
And so God sees that and for some reason honors these shepherds who don't have a clue that Jesus is there,
yeah.
but hey, they're honest in being faithful what their calling is.
Yeah, I think I want to tackle this too because the shepherds, I mean, one would imagine that there were problems with the Sanhedrin and so on and so forth, that Jesus would come in conflict with later.
Oh, yeah.
But the shepherds, you don't find them getting involved in that kind of conversation and distracted by those things, but rather they're still faithful in their post.
Yeah.
And I think that's significant to note that when Jesus was born, they were the first to receive the news.
Yeah, they
God
were.
Is not so concerned about us being involved as much as he's concerned about us being faithful in what we're involved in.
Absolutely.
And so...
And we're very quick, I think, because of just the culture that we live in. You know, a lot of us are very, involved with media, and the media never focuses on the mundane.
No,
things happen very quickly, very fast, very dramatically. I think sometimes we get unsatisfied with the mundane. I mean, when you have a child, it's really fun. You know, the first day your baby is born, and it's dramatic.
Yeah.
Your child's born, you see the first smile, you see the color of the eyes, you see all these things. It's incredible, it's dramatic, all these things. And then, you know, 6 months down the road, you're still changing that diaper.
Yeah.
You're still not sleeping quite well.
Yeah.
You know, there's still things happening. And the mundane creeps up very quickly. And it could lose its luster. But you love him. You love her. You love that child. And so the mundane is worth it. And so Moses knows that God has put him here. He's given him a wife.
I think that speaks to a point that's important here too. It's possible, and we can glean from that, from what you just said, that Moses loved his sheep. And I think that's important when it comes up in the story later, because if you're not a lover of sheep and if you're not faithful with the small things, then you're not going to be a lover of people. And yeah. these people were like sheep. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. Mm-hmm. You know, so that imagery of humanity and sheep and shepherds has been a consistent theme throughout the Bible and will be a consistent theme throughout the Bible, because I know we're still in Exodus. But
yeah, it's a classic biblical narrative.
Classic biblical narrative.
I mean, Psalms 23, perhaps the most quoted passage ever,
yeah.
is about this very thing. But Moses has, like we're like going back, Moses has a lot of isolation in this 40 years. However, something dramatic at the end of this 40 years is about to happen.
Yeah.
And I have a couple questions about it here, too. So keep reading, yeah? So Exodus chapter 3.
I was going to take a diversion on this.
Okay, we can. That's fine.
If you wanted to ask the question, we can.
No, go ahead.
I was just thinking about the others that we find in a similar predicament in that being in the desert.
Mm.
If we could flesh out that theme a bit more.
Sure.
The other example I was going to think about was the example of Elijah.
Mm, okay.
Because he's also an individual that we find in the desert. So what I want to flesh out with you is why the desert?
Okay.
I mean, why 40 years? Why the desert? Why is this where God shows up? So Elijah, Moses flees for his life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what lands him here.
Right.
There's a similar thread with Elijah in that he also flees for his life.
Oh, certainly
and
does.
And that's what lands him in the desert.
Mm-hmm.
So 1 Kings 19 is where we are.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if you want to read for us verse 2 or 1 Kings 19.
I'll start with 1.
Sure.
And just for some context here in 1 Kings 19, this is after probably the most dramatic period that Elijah has in his
dramatic
career.
Dramatic miracle, yeah.
Like, I mean, he has just had a showdown with God and with the false gods, and all of Israel has seen God prevail.
Yeah.
So victorious.
Yeah.
And we talked about this in God Inc., and this isn't a episode just on this story, because it would take forever, because that's probably a different story for a different time. But Elijah has been through some dramatic things, because after this miracle takes place, he's also involved with killing all the false prophets.
Yeah. And that is crazy.
That's traumatic.
Which we will talk about.
We'll talk about it later. God doesn't want to avoid the conversation, is what I'm trying to get at. But I'm just saying that before 1 Kings 19, Elijah has been under pressure. He's been in the spotlight. He's been, you know, active in some pretty intense stuff.
Yeah.
And so the man's exhausted.
Yeah.
So just, it's very easy to read the Bible and see these figures as very, like, inhuman, but they're very human. They're very human. And so 1 Kings 19, we see Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. By the way, there were a lot of them.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow.
By this time tomorrow.
Yeah.
Jezebel was a gangster.
Yeah, and not a good one.
Not
in
a good
any
one
sense
for
of
sure.
the word.
Yeah. She was going to go after the dude.
Right. Yeah. I mean, she's just been proven wrong.
Yeah.
Her religion has just been proven wrong, and she knows it.
She had the rug pulled out from under her.
Yeah, she's not happy. And Elijah, you know, a lot of people think, well, he could have stayed faithful. He could have just stood up for what was right. Maybe.
When you're on the wanted list in a society for doing what's right, I think there's a challenge with that. And I know sometimes we sanitize these things and we're like, well, yeah, he should have been faithful, but you got to think about the traumatic experience of this, despite the miracle of yesterday.
Yeah.
You have to think about the reality of what you're facing today. And the same with Moses. When Moses killed that guy in Egypt, it's interesting. Elijah kills the false prophets.
By the command of God, so different.
Different. Moses, in disobeying the command of God, killed an Egyptian.
Yeah.
So here you have some similarities,
but
not necessarily they all line up. But then Moses has to flee because he's also on the wanted list, and Elijah has to do the same.
Yeah, and Elijah's exhausted, man.
Yeah.
I mean, he's tired. So
this is the condition he's found in verse 4 of chapter 19.
Sure.
But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's.
Yeah.
This is a man who has failed.
Mm-hmm.
He looks at himself and he's thinking, well, this was not successful.
Mm-hmm.
So, Lord, just do what you want to do right now. And in this case, Elijah is suicidal.
Extremely. I mean, he's just had the best day of his career. And now he's threatened. And so you see, yeah, you see the suicidal humanity of God's man, yeah. Elijah here.
And I think this is the first thing I want to bring out about the desert, the wilderness. The wilderness is a humbling place.
Yeah, it's just you.
It's just you. And I think Moses has had risen to such a height that perhaps God was thinking, I need to allow Moses to go through that process of humiliation in order for him to arrive at a place of humility.
Yeah, I was listening to a great man speak yesterday. I won't mention who he is, but he was talking yesterday. And
We were there too.
Yeah, you were there too.
I was there too, yeah.
And he mentioned, it may have not happened to you yet, but there will be a moment in your life that it's just you and God and no one else. And so, you know, with Elijah, with Moses, we think about the physical desert here. But you can be very much in a spiritual desert and around everybody and around people. Yeah.
And you might know based on the mental anguish you're facing.
Yeah.
When you cry out in those silent moments and you're saying, man, God, you're the only one I have right now. There's no one else that will understand.
Because I've seen it. I've seen very loved people be abandoned very quickly.
Oh, they go through stuff, man. We all go through things.
Yeah. Like I like to think that you and I have a very close relationship, but I've seen close relationships ended very quickly.
Mm.
And yeah, sometimes when the rug gets pulled out from under you, we panic. And I think Elijah here has panicked, and now it's just him and God. And he tells God, yeah, I'd be cool if you just ended things now.
Yeah. Imagine telling God that. You're like, hey, take my life. But if we go to the rest of the story and our listeners could read, because our focus is not Elijah.
Right. We could go off on this.
That first principle of the desert is a humbling place.
Mm-hmm.
And humanity is so prone to being overwhelmed by pride and hubris.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the undoing of many leaders. And I think God wants us to learn that lesson early. And so as a result of that, we need to think of the desert as a place that we can appreciate. Because if you don't learn the lesson of humility in the desert, it's very possible that you will be limited by how God can use you, whether it be limitation by timeline or limitation by failure in the work.
Right. And it's very clear that Moses probably had a hard time with pride.
I mean,
early on in his life, he's pretty, pretty motivated by that.
Yeah.
And he thought just doing a simple act would make the entire revolution begin.
I get very, very uncomfortable when there's a leader who claims to be the smartest person in the room.
Yeah.
I get very uncomfortable with that.
What was it? I forget who said it, but the gentleman said, the lowest form of consciousness is to take yourself too seriously. So, in other words, if you think that if you think that you're all that, then you're out of touch with reality.
Yeah. That's a good point. So, by the way, so to finish this up, it's interesting that he is also under a bush, a tree, a juniper tree.
Yeah, like Moses is going to be.
Yeah, and also, instead of God taking his life, God gives him more life.
Yeah.
And God, instead of taking away his opportunities, God gives him more opportunities in the case of Elijah.
Yeah, God uses these wilderness experiences to nurture. So yeah. I know we're going back to Exodus, but with Elijah, he gives him food and he gives him more sleep.
Yeah.
Which is a very human thing to do, but that's exactly what Elijah needs.
It demonstrates how God cares for us.
Yeah, he nurtures him in that wilderness, and he's going to do the same for Moses a little differently, except he does so with a challenge that Moses doesn't seem that he's ready for.
Mm.
And it doesn't seem to make sense to Moses.
Well, we just talked about Elijah. Now we're going to David.
Great.
So this is after David had been anointed.
Mm-hmm.
So another pinnacle moment in his life. And David goes from being anointed by God to being persecuted by Saul.
Almost overnight. Mm-hmm.
That's a hostile work environment when you have a spear being thrown at you twice.
It is.
When your boss is trying to pin you against the wall.
Yeah.
That's a very hostile environment. But So God drives David to the wilderness, and it says this in 22. This is 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was in discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And they were with him, there were with him about 400 men. So now the desert becomes a place of usefulness.
Yeah, absolutely.
So I think sometimes we think, if God is going to use me, I need to first be isolated and insulated from people. The desert is a place of humility and humiliation, but it's also a place of usefulness. And I think that's why God in his wisdom gave Moses sheep. You need something to do when you're in the desert.
Absolutely. And again, it might be a mundane. It might not necessarily be enjoyable. It might be frustrating at times.
Yeah.
But there needs to be, and this is an interesting thing about sheep, especially in Moses' position, because he doesn't even own them.
Yeah.
They're his father-in-law's. These sheep aren't doing anything for him.
And the same with David, because these men are in debt.
Correct. Exactly.
They have nothing to offer him exactly. But problems.
So Moses is caring for these sheep 24/7,
yeah.
And they're doing nothing for that guy. Sure, his father-in-law is going to shear him. Yeah, they're going to feed him eventually. But in the moment of it, they're just existing, and Moses' whole job is to care for these helpless animals.
Yeah.
Same with David.
I think God makes it very hard for you to be selfish when he wants to use you.
Yeah, well, God can't use a selfish heart.
That's correct. And so when we find ourselves in these moments where we're in between the call, and in between the crowning moment of our, you know, fulfilling that call, or
what we deem
what we deem that to be, I think God wants us to understand the importance of humility, but also the importance of usefulness. You know, sometimes when I was in college, I'll tell you this, when I was in college, I always thought that God couldn't use me until I graduate.
Right. Yeah. Like I'm off limits until that happens.
Yeah. I'm off limits until I graduate, and I have to finish all my classes, all my assignments before I can get to a place where God could actually use me to make an impact. And not until I realize God is not waiting for a degree. Mm-hmm. He's not waiting for me to finish 4 years of schooling before he could do something with me. How about God using me at school?
Yeah, totally. And that's the great thing about waiting on God. I mean, God wants to use you in every situation that you're in. So you might be waiting on him to be doing something great in you, but he's waiting for you to do something in the situation he has you in already.
That's right. Because that's training ground.
Exactly. And it might not be super enjoyable for you to be where you're at. Like you're trying to climb the ladder to get someone else, or college is a stepping stone, or you're putting in, you know, this time at an internship or whatever it might be, and you're just trying to get on. Yeah, I totally understand wanting to move on to the next part of your life where you feel more fulfilled. But every moment and every opportunity that we have is an opportunity to share Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
He's got you where he has you for a reason.
That's right. All right, we can't spend much time on David. We got to jump over to Jesus.
Okay.
So that's Matthew 4. And again, so we talked about Moses, Elijah. And by the way, later on, and we might talk about this, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus show up in the Gospels.
Yeah, that's a pretty
just so
great
cool.
situation.
So cool. Mm-hmm. All these three guys that share the wilderness experience together.
Yeah, one dies and is resurrected. One never sees death. And then you have Jesus that's about to die for all.
Yeah.
So cool.
Yeah. I'm getting excited.
Mount Transfiguration is
wild. We got to be careful. We're preachers. We might start preaching.
Yeah.
So Matthew 4, verse 1. Can you read that one for us?
Yeah. Then Jesus was led up by the wilderness and Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That one gets people.
It does. Why does God take one to the wilderness to be tempted? And that's my next point. The wilderness is a place of temptation.
Absolutely it is.
Because it's in that moment of isolation that the devil comes at you the hardest.
And let's think back just a few verses. Matthew chapter 3 was another pinnacle for Jesus. He was just baptized, right?
Coronated for his mission.
And God says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased.
Right after that.
And then goes straight to the wilderness. So similar again.
The Spirit didn't take Moses to the wilderness, but circumstances did.
Yeah.
And I'm sure God's guiding hand still overruled in his actions and still, you know, worked things out. But yeah, in Jesus' case, he's a righteous man, done nothing wrong. He didn't kill anybody.
No.
All he did was get baptized, and the Spirit of God came down, and the next thing we know, he's in the wilderness.
Right. Not next to a bush, but he's there.
He's there. So again, we go from a place of humiliation or humility, then to a place of usefulness, mm-hmm. and now we come to a place of temptation. So this is the thing I want to mention. The wilderness, while you're in the wilderness, you have to be careful, because that's the moment where you start giving up on the possibility of the call.
Mm-hmm.
That's when you start getting selfish, in other words.
Yeah.
And if you analyze the temptations that show up in Matthew 4, they're all temptations for Jesus to become selfish.
Mm-hmm. Among other things, that's one of the narratives. Yeah.
Turn the stone into bread, mm-hmm. cast yourself down. Mm-hmm. In other words, tempt God.
Right.
And then the last one is, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world if you'll bow down and worship me.
Yeah, take the shortcut.
Yeah. So you have to be careful mm-hmm. when you're in the wilderness, because by the time the angel of God comes, mm-hmm. if he comes based on how you live in the wilderness, mm-hmm. you may not be ready or qualified.
Yeah.
If you don't accomplish or don't experience any one of these things when you're in the wilderness.
Yeah, I had my wilderness experience. I was like,
what was that?
I was like 17, 18. I was just finishing up college and didn't have a girlfriend for a specific reason. Was pretty bummed out about that. And anyway, was working a job.
I kind of wanted to ask you some questions about it. But
yeah,
I'll
we'll breeze
it for
on
now.
Right past that. And anyway, the job that I currently had wasn't a huge fan of.
Yeah.
And you develop a resentment and an anger at the world.
Wow.
And I think men struggle with this a little bit more than women do, but I think some women struggle with it too. That you get like this lone wolf mentality.
Yeah.
Of like, you know, just
it's like me against the world.
Yeah, just leave me alone. Yeah. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to suffer by myself. I've got this kind of a thing. And that's not a calling. That's just dumb.
It's a bad attitude.
Yeah. I mean, you know, yeah, you see, I go to the gym a lot and you see guys in there in their wilderness state, and they've got, you know, their hoodie on and just leave me alone
kind of
a thing.
It's me versus
the world.
Yeah.
Me versus the world.
Headphones out, yeah.
And you know, that's an addicting mentality.
It is.
Because really you're idolizing yourself and all those other things.
And I think we need to talk about too, in addition to this, is especially if we come to our modern culture, the social media makes the wilderness easy to become selfish.
Absolutely. Because you're in the wilderness, but yet you're social.
Yeah, you're social. But you're social vicariously. It's not in a realistic, real relationships. It's you're gazing at everybody else thinking, well, I could have been that.
Which makes it worse.
Which makes it much worse.
Oh, yeah.
The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, I think it is, Paul says, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. That's Paul's counsel for social media today.
That's
good. Because that's what we do. When we look at social media, we see a picture. Well, why am I in the wilderness if that person is out of it?
Yeah, I've done these things much better than this person has. Why do I have this?
Yeah,
this?
Why do I have to wait 40 years?
Right, yeah. And for Moses didn't have social media, but I'm sure he often asked himself the what-if statements of, you know, what if I had done things differently?
I could have been second to the throne.
Exactly. Yeah. My people are still suffering while I'm still here. You know, I'm having children and they're not in slavery, but yet they don't belong here. I mean, so much.
Man, that's something important you're bringing up, the feeling of guilt.
Oh, yeah. Survivor's guilt is kind of what we term about. Yeah, I'm sure that's kind of what Moses is feeling.
Yeah. Oh, man.
He hasn't felt the pain of the whip.
Yeah.
And his brother has.
I had a better outcome.
Yeah.
And I escaped. I got out of it.
Yeah, it's a position of privilege. And I think, you know, I feel like I come from somewhat of a position of privilege. Like I have a great mom. I have a great dad. I never had to question where my next meal came from.
Yeah.
Great neighborhood, you know, grew up in the country, you know, wasn't a perfect childhood, but definitely a place of privilege.
Yeah.
And sometimes you look out and you see other people that don't have the privilege that you grew up with, and there's definitely a huge feeling of guilt there. And then, so Moses sees slaves, like literally, and I'm sure there was some guilt.
Yeah, and that's what's interesting about us, because we come from different backgrounds.
For sure.
And mine is the opposite of that.
I know.
I did not grow up with privilege at all. I mean, there are certain things I guess you could qualify or classify as privilege.
All of us have it.
My house was just a few meters from the ocean.
Yeah, that's legit.
So we'd go scuba diving, snorkeling, rather, not scuba diving. We didn't have the equipment for that. But we had fruits, vegetables, and all that stuff growing all around the place, and
yeah,
we could easily find food and resources, but the one resource we lacked was cash.
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
I mean, there's not much of it going around in Jamaica. And I remember, I mean, my dad, we always have these conversations about back in the day. I got my first paycheck ever working with my dad.
Nice.
I was just a strapping little kid, man. And
yeah, yeah.
We were doing some construction, building a wall.
Uh-huh.
And the lady came out and gave my dad his paycheck. And then she looked at me and he winked at her. And she handed me a nice little check for 500 Jamaican dollars.
What is that in US?
$5.
Oh, snap.
Yeah.
My first paycheck came from my old man, too.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, it's just a very fond memory. But yeah. Growing up, there was, I questioned where the next meal was going to come from. There are moments where that happened.
Yeah, that wasn't me.
And my dad was in a state of constant worry, you know, because he didn't always have work.
Yeah, I can't imagine that.
And yeah, this is interesting. And I mean, I ended up being, not semi, I was about to say semi-homeless, but I think we were in a pretty desperate, difficult situation twice.
Yeah.
Personally myself, because I lost my job, we survived the hurricane mm-hmm. back home in Jamaica, Hurricane Dennis, I'll never forget it. The thing took our roof off the house.
Yeah, it's not great.
So I had nowhere to live, mm-hmm. Had no job, ended up losing my job because I had nowhere to live. So it's like one thing after another just beats you down.
Yeah.
And so the house was gone, job was gone, and then apartment was gone because I couldn't pay the rent.
Right.
And yeah, someone took me in.
Yeah.
Yeah. So fascinating stuff. But the third person, not the third, because we've gone through so many, right? We're talking about like Moses. Four. We went Elijah, David, Jesus. And now let's go to the last one, Paul.
Okay.
So Galatians chapter 1, 15 through 17. And I'll read it here. I have it. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So Paul was in Arabia.
Mm-hmm.
That's the desert area.
It is, yeah.
And
geographically.
I believe that Paul, in this moment, having seen Jesus, might have, and we could say as well, the same,
mm-hmm.
there's a pinnacle moment in his experience where he saw Jesus. I mean, you can't hit any higher than seeing Jesus face to face. And he goes to Arabia, and for 3.5 years, I think it was, or mm-hmm. 3 years, he was there studying. So I would say the wilderness is also a place of devotion.
Mm-hmm.
So if you let it be. So we go place of humiliation,
mm-hmm.
place of usefulness, mm-hmm. place of temptation, but it's also a place of devotion.
Yeah, yeah.
You establish that solid relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
And if you are devoted, then you're just on the verge of a great grand miracle.
Mm-hmm.
Where God finally shows up and says, hey, you're ready.
Yeah.
So for Moses, I believe that Moses became so devoted to God as a result of the wilderness experience. I believe that Moses became so humble and so useful. And Moses did not yield to temptation throughout that experience with the Israelites, because I believe Moses was able to conquer, like we're talking about here, in that wilderness experience. So what Moses became over that 40-year period was ready for that call when it finally came.
I agree to a point.
To a point, because there are some things here, too, that we have to talk about. Because
he has excuses.
Yeah, so there are some things that we're doing both sides, right?
Sure.
There are some things where Moses was successful because this is a part of that development.
Totally.
Right? That's the point we're making. But then, obviously, we're not completely victorious in everything.
Exactly.
And that's what shows up here in Exodus chapter 3. Because there's another statement that I'm going to read here from Born from Battle by R. Arthur Matthews.
Sure.
And he talks about Moses' mindset when the burning bush finally shows up.
But okay,
go ahead. You were going to say something.
Yeah, no, I think that's true. If Moses won a battle, it was definitely he became humble. And I think that was, I don't want to say that was forced upon him, but where he was, like we've been talking about, the wilderness definitely taught him that.
Yeah.
And when you're alone for that long, I mean, Moses was a leader of men. He was a great orator, all those things we know from, you know, previous chapters and verses. But now he's to the point where he's like, I don't even speak well to people. I'm so used to being alone.
Yeah. It's like, I'm such a loner. I got nothing to say.
Yeah. I mean, 40 years ago, maybe. But now I'm kind of spent.
Yeah, that's interesting. Okay, you want to hear Arthur,
yeah, sure.
Arthur Matthews yeah. and his book, Born for Battle?
Yeah,
read by the way, there's a really good book if anyone wants to read it. So he shows Moses here at the burning bush, and this is what he says. The story in Exodus focuses on a disillusioned man. Moses was a man in whose heart a fire of zeal to accomplish God's great mission had burned fiercely 40 years earlier. Now he is a man of lost vision, faded passion, uh-huh. and waning purpose. So I believe two things can be true.
Mm-hmm.
I think he accomplished a lot in terms of his being humble.
Yeah, he learned a lot.
However, his, you know, somewhere along the line, somewhere along the continuum, that passion for the call was lost.
Mm-hmm. And it's hard to do that 40 years of the mundane. I mean, it's hard to keep it.
It's hard.
Easy yeah. to lose it.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I'm with you. I think he, and he'll tell God here in a minute, yeah, I have a heart for the people out there in Egypt still, but
yeah,
choose somebody else.
What can I offer?
Yeah.
So he goes on, his inner fires are burned to ashes. And I love how he says that. It had been his high hope to right the injustices being meted out to his people by the Egyptians. And I might say here too, you have to be careful when it comes to righting the injustices that you see. Because if you go about it by human efforts, it's very possible that God is going to send you to the desert.
Mm-hmm.
And you should go to the desert.
Mm-hmm.
Because God's work cannot be accomplished by human methods.
No.
And I think that's where we mess up a lot. And we create a lot of chaos when we do that.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think today a lot of people need to go to the desert.
Yeah.
If you look at social media right now, it's just nuts. I wish some of these people would just go to the desert.
Yeah.
it's just wild. It's just crazy.
Yeah.
But anyway, so Moses ended up in the desert because, yeah, he was using human methods to solve a divine problem. Mm-hmm. But for all his impressive natural abilities, Arthur Matthews goes on, and high degree of training, he had impressed neither friend nor foe. Confronted with exposure, he fled to the wilderness, his mission unaccomplished, certainly a self-sustained fire. Now listen to this. A self-sustained fire could never be applied as a better symbol of the man himself.
Yeah, that's so true. That's really good.
So in other words, what Arthur Matthews is saying is that God shows up in a burning bush because that's what Moses needed to see, in the sense that God is communicating at the same time, this is what I can do with you if your zeal ever burns out.
Yeah, because Moses, like you said, doesn't have anything to offer, and that's exactly what God wants.
Yeah. And God is showing up saying, I don't need anything you have to offer.
Just your willingness, man. You just have to say yes.
And that's why I say, I think people need to go to the desert.
Mm-hmm.
Because we think we have stuff to offer. And God's like, I don't need what you got. I have my sources. What are you talking about? The same thing with Elijah. He was like, I'm the only one. You're not indispensable. God had to tell him, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal.
And that's what we like to think. We like to think that we are indispensable. If we're not yeah. around, that everything will fall apart. You see that in ministry too.
Yeah.
We often think that we're irreplaceable in ministry, which is a very dangerous place to be. It gets to the level that if you think you're irreplaceable, then you're becoming cultish.
That's right.
The only one that's irreplaceable is God. Of course, now everyone is made unique and everyone is special. I couldn't replace my wife ever, right? Like, she's makes irreplaceable sense. For me. But when it comes to doing the work that God wants us to do and his missions to be accomplished, he can make it happen with or without you.
That's right.
He wants to use you, but he can make it happen without you. It would be better if he uses you, but again, he can make it happen without you.
Yeah, he doesn't need you.
He doesn't, but he wants you. Yeah. He wants Moses to do this.
And I think that's where we come with the second part of our discussion here. He wants Moses to do it, but Moses is reluctant.
Very. Which, what, I don't know if this is a good question, what's better, but what's better, overconfidence or reluctancy?
I don't know. I don't think God desires any extremes in us.
I agree.
Yeah. And I think those are two extremes.
You they know, are like, extremes.
If you go to reluctance, then you're bordering on disobedience.
That and just a complete lack of empathy.
Yeah. It's like, God is like, wait a minute. I think, you know, whatever the reasons were for that reluctance on Moses' part, and we could surmise some of those reasons.
Easily.
80 years, settled down, married, brother, and I'm assuming here, might have built himself a nice hut.
Yeah.
In Midian.
Whatever that looks like. The white picket fence, so to speak.
The white picket fence. It's a nice property. He might have gotten some acreage because of his hard work. And so now he's thinking, wait a minute, move?
Yeah.
Move?
I'm still wanted back there.
Yeah. And what's interesting, I'm going to say this here too. What's interesting about it is that we're never fixed in a location.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the other thing we have to recognize. We're never settled on this earth. The only place that we ought to settle and will eventually settle is in our new home in heaven. That's where our citizenship lies. But as long as we're on this earth, God can move us.
Absolutely. And we should be moved.
We should be moved.
And I'm not, and physically, yeah, for sure. But also in other areas of our life as well. Like God can definitely change our opinion with things. We can be moved.
Yeah.
God can change our relationships to change and to shift.
Right? That's right.
We can be moved. So, but we as humans are creatures of habit, because if we are moved, then we lose control, just like Abram and Ur, right?
Yeah.
I'm going to move you to a place I'm not even going to tell you where you're going.
Ooh, that's a rough one.
And they're like, okay.
Like, God, break down the plans, man.
Yeah,
like,
there's like, no Zillow.
Give me the map.
No Zillow, you know, none of that.
Break it down. Yeah, none of that, yeah.
Yeah, so Moses here is brought face to face with something that doesn't make sense with this burning bush.
And we can't forget, too, that for Abraham and Moses, that the family had to come along.
Right, and that's tough.
Now, you think about this, right? And now, when you say tough, it just makes me think. Imagine Moses explaining this to his wife. Hey, honey.
I'm not trying to throw Allie under the bus, but when you moved to the house that we're recording in right now, you were without a kitchen and a bathroom for a couple hours.
No. We were without a kitchen. I got to slow down so I can say that right. We were without a kitchen for a full year.
Okay.
And we went a weekend without a bathroom.
Okay, how'd she do with that?
It was rough.
I'm sure she was very gracious with
you.
No. Allie's incredible.
She was very, very kind. Man, I have the best wife in the world.
But I bet there was some frustration. Oh, there would have been if it was me.
We learned so much about how we think, how we process, and how we communicate.
Yeah,
like,
huh?
I mean, a house like this, right? 1870s farmhouse that you have to rebuild, and you have squirrels in the walls.
It was down to the struts.
It was down to the studs, yeah. Man, we went to visit folks in other places, and we see their houses, and we're like, man, these are such nice houses. We don't want to go home.
Right.
And we come home, we're like, we know what's on the inside. Bro, we've slept on the floor in almost every room in this house.
Yeah, exactly.
Because we were fixing other pieces as we're going along. And yeah, a full year without a kitchen.
It wears. So imagine telling your wife, or vice versa, imagine your wife telling you, hey, God told us to go somewhere and don't know where it is, so let's roll.
No, we're going back to Egypt. We're going back to the disaster.
Where I'm wanted. Yeah, we're going to go back to the place I ran because I murdered somebody.
You said what?
Yeah, exactly.
That's the type of conversation.
That's a legit conversation. It's like, no, we're not, Zipporah.
We're not doing that.
Right. This is what
we
God,
have a kid. What are you talking about, Moses?
Yeah, I know.
Because the call never comes just to the man. The call is for the family.
Right.
And I think God has that in mind.
Mm-hmm.
But also, I think God was also encouraging Moses to strengthen the faith of his family, not just his own faith.
Yeah. There's a lot of faith that's needed here. I mean, I remember when I was, you know, kind of young and dumb, and God called me to go somewhere, and I was a single dude. I mean, everything I owned was in my car, and away I went.
Oh,
I didn't take any faith.
Likewise, yeah.
Just whatever. Sense of adventure.
Yeah, trunk full. That's it.
Whatever.
Don't need anything.
It's actually exciting.
You hardly even eat food, man. It's like Taco Bell or
maybe throw me some Chipotle. I'm fine.
Yeah, man.
But with when you have a wife and you have a child, then it starts, you have a responsibility. You have a God-given responsibility.
That's right.
And you have God-given instinct to protect and to make sure they're okay and all these things. So now when God tells you to do something that seems risky, now it takes faith.
Yeah, it does. And that's the thing. I was thinking about that. Yeah, God calling you to go into danger, the face of danger, and to bring your family with you.
And if it's just you,
that's
usually it's like, okay. Like,
I'm ready.
The sense of adventure is there.
Yeah.
But if you have to bring people that you care about and don't want to see suffer or hurt, you think twice.
I wonder... Well, not wonder, but I think about those people who go to the mission field often.
Mm, we should have some on some point on this
podcast. I would love to have.
I'd love to get Sliger on here.
I think so. He would be great. Because, yeah, he moved his whole family.
Papua New Guinea.
Papua New Guinea. And when you say Sliger, we're talking about Jason Sliger.
Yeah, yeah.
He was a pastor here in the Michigan Conference. So shout out to Jason. Great guy. Just love the guy.
Mm-hmm.
His family, just amazing. But yeah, they transitioned over to Papua New Guinea.
Yep.
And we should probably tell our listeners, too, that Jason Slager would be a great missionary to support.
Yeah. Jared Thomas was in Egypt with his family for Egypt, a few years. I mean, there's so many missionaries out there that are fighting the good fight.
Yeah. Jared went to the desert.
We should have him talk about that experience
here sometime.
Yeah,
we should have him on.
Yeah.
But yeah, so Moses now, when God shows up, he has a number of excuses, and we might not be able to cover all of them, but I'll just mention that there are four.
Mm-hmm.
Is it four? I think there's four.
Let's just do four, but I think you could find more.
Okay. So the first one that he says to God, after God says, come now, I'll send you to Pharaoh. That's verse 10.
Yep.
And God had already had a conversation with him. Moses takes his shoes off. I am that I am. That sort of stuff.
Shoes off represents a slave.
Moses' first response was, God, who am I?
Which is a great question.
Okay. Break that down.
Can you see young Moses asking that question?
No. He knew who he was.
Yeah. Moses is saying, who am I? But Moses is saying, that's right. I am who I am.
Ooh.
Which is exactly what God says, right? And we don't say that kind of language today, but Moses would have said something like, I'm the man.
I'm the man. Like, I'm the guy.
I'm the guy. Yep. Here, Moses is doing the exact opposite. Who am I? Which I think that's a healthy question to ask God when God asks us to do something. I don't think it's just an excuse. I think it's a legitimate question of, with all the people that you can choose, why me?
Yeah, who am I? In the broader scheme of things.
In the broader scheme. Moses is probably doing this a little bit more of a derogatory and more of an excuse. But I think that is a healthy question that prideful people should ask themselves. Who am I to be doing this? The only reason that I'm doing this is because God has called me to do it, not just because I'm doing it.
Yeah, I think the one thing I would say here is that Moses communicates a loss of identity.
Right. He doesn't know who he is anymore.
Yeah, which he did know when he was 40, when he came of age.
Very much so.
He knew he was the deliverer.
No question about
it. Figured it out. But now he's like, I'm not sure.
Don't blame him. So second excuse.
This is where Moses then speaks in, should we talk about God's response or no?
If you want to. I mean, we probably should. God talks. We should pay attention.
Yeah, for sure. So God's response to when Moses says, who am I? God says, certainly I will be with thee. So the response of God is, it doesn't matter who you are.
Thank you for saying that.
It matters who you're with.
Exactly.
If you're with God, it doesn't matter who you are in the sense that it doesn't matter how old you are.
Right.
It doesn't matter your status in life. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. None of these things matter. All that matters is who you're with.
If you're called, that's what you're supposed to be doing.
That's what you're supposed to be doing. And God guarantees his presence.
Yep. Like you just said, we can come up with all the excuses that we want. We could even come up with valid excuses. But if God calls us, that's all that you need to know.
Exactly. And I love the fact that God just says, hey, man, I'll be with you. Don't worry about it.
That's it. He doesn't even really address the who am I head on.
Yeah,
He just says, yeah, I got your back.
Yeah.
That's
it. It's who you're with. Yeah. And then God says, you'll come back and you'll serve God upon this mountain. So not only is God saying, I'm going to be with you, but the path is also familiar and we're going to get closer together.
Right.
Verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So Moses then begins. Now God responds, I'm going to be with you. And Moses is like, well, who are you?
Exactly. And it's not that Moses doesn't have a relationship with God. Moses obviously has, right? But Moses wants to, the children of Israel have been in slavery for how many years?
Yeah, like what's up?
Yeah, so now you show? Like, who should I tell them is calling them out?
Yeah, in other words, what's the connection?
Yeah, exactly. And by the way, I've been gone. I took off on them. So now a God that many people think has deserted them. And now me, who I definitely deserted them, they're going to ask me the question that I just asked you. Who are you? And who is this God?
You know what I wonder? If Moses might have been thinking about, man, how do I explain this when I go back? I've been gone for 40 years. These guys might have been thinking he's dead. There's no deliverer.
He's dead. Someone whacked him. I mean, something.
Yeah. And but he shows up, hey, God told me to come here.
Yeah.
To get you guys out.
It's like, okay, you're not dead, but you escaped and we've been here.
Yeah.
So thanks.
Well.
Yeah.
That's crazy. So here we are. God said unto Moses, and I love this response. He says, I am that I am.
That's all you need to know.
And it's in all caps. And when I text someone in all caps, it's usually because I want to emphasize something, obviously in the negative way, but I don't imagine God wanting to do that. God is just trying to tell the brother, hey, it's settled.
I am God.
I am God. You're not. Yeah. Stop it.
Yeah. This is all I need to know.
This is so God tells him, go gather. This is verse 16 of Exodus chapter 3. Go gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, I, the Lord God of your fathers. Now, I love how God connects this. Of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. So I love the fact that God connects his identity to the stories of the past.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And I think it was C.D. Brooks that preached a sermon that I really like. It's called, he said, he called it God in Bad Company.
Mm.
He keeps friends with people that are not necessarily the greatest examples.
Absolutely.
So you think about
the Bible's littered with them.
Yeah, the Bible is littered with them. Think about the names here. We have, what do we have?
Abraham.
We have Isaac and we have Jacob. I mean, these guys are
liars, struggled.
Deceivers.
Polygamists.
Polygamists. There's so much that we could list. Broken families. There's so much here. So here we go. Where are we now?
Yeah, we are in 15. The God of your fathers, Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, sent me to you. This is my name. I am to be remembered.
I am to be remembered, yeah.
Yeah.
So God further explains and tells Moses, hey, we're going to go. We're going to take them all the way to the land of the Hittites, the Hivites, and the other ites.
Which
we'll talk about those.
We'll have to get through.
We'll get through the Canaanites at some point.
Right.
And yeah, so then Moses responds in verse 1 of chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
He says, and it says, but the Bible says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say the Lord had not appeared unto you.
Yeah, we don't believe you.
You're a liar.
Yeah.
In other words, Moses is already thinking ahead that they're going to be responding this way. Like, you're not telling the truth.
And it's, Moses is probably right here. Like, those are going to be some natural questions.
Yeah.
Like, okay, guy.
Yeah. So I love what it says in verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And God told him, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground and became a serpent. And Moses fled from before him.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it out by the take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. So it's interesting that God takes the familiar,
mm-hmm. which is Moses' staff,
and turns it into the miraculous.
Now it's God's.
Now it's God's.
Yeah.
I have control over the staff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Moses is going to do some incredible things with that thing.
That's right.
And it's not just because it's his, because it's not anymore. It's because it's God's.
Yeah.
And so, you know, your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Exactly what I was thinking.
Moses' staff only did comforting of his own sheep.
Yeah.
And now God is saying this thing is going to be comforting a multitude.
So, yeah, the rod of Moses becomes God's rod.
Right.
Like, he takes charge of the ordinary.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he's going to use to do crazy things in Egypt coming up.
Right. And I don't want to get too far into the next episode, because the next episode is going to talk a little bit about that transition back to Egypt.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So verse 10 of chapter 4. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my God, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. That's Moses came to the point and was like, dude, I'm not a good public speaker.
Yeah, some people say he's developed a stutter at this point.
Interesting. I don't know.
Yeah, but he's like, I don't speak well anymore. And God's like, okay, fine.
He was a politician before this.
Yeah, he was
40 years ago.
Yeah, he was leader of men. So yeah, so again, he's had a hard time, and now God is saying, okay, I'll give you a guy to be your spokesperson.
Yeah, that guy becomes Aaron.
And it's Aaron, right? Who's gonna have a up and down.
Don't you just love the fact that God does not relent?
He doesn't. He either goes by the question, answers it in a different way that doesn't allow Moses to question, or says, fine, I'll help you. He takes away every excuse.
Every single excuse. Like, God is, and this is what I guess it's important for us to come to this realization, that God is so committed to the call.
Oh, yeah.
That he's not willing to allow us to let go of it.
Yeah.
He's going to try very hard to get us to
understand. Even if Moses had said no here and God had to do something else, God would have always been with Moses.
Yeah.
And he would have continued to tell Moses, you could have been that guy. You should have been that guy. So yeah, the call, when God calls you, take it.
Take it.
Take it.
All right. So the Lord speaks to Moses. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go. I love that. And I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. So God not only says, I will be with you. Now it gets very specific. I'm going to be with you in your defects.
Yeah, everything. Who do you think made you, guy?
Yeah, who made your mouth?
Yeah, exactly.
Ah, interesting. Yeah. And then Moses' final excuse, and we'll end here. Moses in verse 13, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And one translation puts it this way, Lord, please send someone else.
Yeah. And God says, no, you're still going, but I'll let your brother come.
Yeah. Fascinating how we come up with these excuses. We have to learn how to better manage the wilderness experience.
Yeah.
And I think there is some success in Moses' experience, but I also think that when we come to this place where he is now coming face to face with that mission and that reassignment that God is giving to him, saying, hey, we got to get up. We got to get out of Midian. We got to go back to Egypt. Moses is like, nope, super reluctant, comes up with all these excuses in the moment.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't imagine speaking this to the fire.
Yeah, I mean, he's speaking to, I know God is there and speaking, but it's like this.
Like, imagine telling God to his face, like,
no,
I'm not going.
Yeah, maybe there is some audacity in Moses left yet after the wilderness experience.
Some zeal, yeah. And yeah, God promised to be with them, and that was going to be a success.
Yeah. So if you're listening this week and you've got a lot of excuses, and maybe you've been feeling the call of God to do something in your life, maybe it's small, maybe it's mundane, maybe it's a big deal.
And if you're in the desert, that's where you find yourself, and you're still in the middle of your 40-year period.
Yeah, this God podcast is for you.
Yeah.
God is still faithful. God is still listening. Be faithful in what you're doing.
Right now, yeah.
And if God has called you out of what you're doing, or God's called you to take a leap of faith.
Don't make excuses.
Do it.
Do it.
And that's easy to say here.
That's true.
True. But God always blesses those that he just promises.
Hey, do you mind, Garrett, if we just say a prayer for those who might be in the wilderness right now?
Yeah, let's close with that kind of prayer, yeah.
Yeah, or people who are getting that call to transition.
Yeah, Father, we don't do this often in our podcast because it's a conversation and people will be listening to this later, but just now we offer up we petition you, those that are struggling right now, those that are in the mundane, those that, might be seeking your face and they struggle finding it. Maybe they're being impressed to do something for you and they're not sure if it's your call or they're lacking the faith to do something. Father, we ask that you would make yourself known to them, that Father, they would be faithful in those small things and the big things alike. And that, Lord, that you would give them the faith, you'd give them the strength that they need to make that leap of faith. And as well as Jermaine and I, may we always be sensitive to your calling, we pray in your name, amen.
Amen. And thank you for tuning in to God Inc. one more time.
Yeah, thank you so much.
I'm Jermaine.
I'm Garrett.
Thank you. God bless.
Thanks for listening.